Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stews, where, from the book of Acts, we're learning how the Holy Spirit of God is filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. All are welcome to join us for worship at Church of the King, each Lord's Day at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We celebrate family-integrated worship with the hearty singing of psalms and hymns, the proclamation of God's Word, and weekly communion. Go online to orderlyaccount.com to learn more about us. Now, here's Pastor John Stews.
Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now, the Lord spoke to Paul in a night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word among them. Moving down to verse 18, we continue, so Paul still remained a good while, and then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea, for he had taken a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over to the region of Galatia and Phrygia, and in order, strengthening all of the disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God.
You may be seated. We see here at the end of the second journey and the opening about comments about his next journey, an apostle who is dedicated to strengthening the churches that God has allowed him to plant. What we might call today discipleship. And what I want us to consider this morning are three principles that I think we can clearly see that Paul follows and how they are important for us today. Paul shows strong leadership by being a good example and making sure that the saints had the guidance they needed to grow. We also see with Paul that he was ready and willing to make follow-up visits to see if the proper lessons have been learned and to encourage them in their walk with Jesus. And finally, Paul knew that there would come a time to leave, giving them the opportunities to grow and mature into saints that would be ready and willing to lead and train the next generation. We have seen all of these in much of the book of Acts, but I think it is good to review them as Luke brings Paul's missionary journeys to a close. As we discussed last week, Luke now gives us no more details about the messages that Paul brings to the Jews or to the Gentiles, because Paul continues to preach the same basic message, proving to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ and challenging the Gentiles to see the risen Jesus as the creator and sustainer of all there is and the just judge of the entire world. Here in chapter 18, what I have tried to do these past few weeks is to focus on some practical areas that give us important lessons for today. We considered how Aquila and Priscilla, as tent makers, worked with Paul in the trade, because in today's world, we struggle often to see the importance of our vocations. Last week, we considered the lessons of Galileo, the lessons that he taught us about the civil magistrates and the flow of history, because, again, there is much confusion in the modern church when it comes to these areas. This morning, I want to consider the principles of discipleship that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, so that we can be better shepherds and parents and disciplers of those who God brings into our lives. Paul spends at least a year and a half in Corinth. He does so because God revealed to him that there would be a great harvest in that city. Paul shows his leadership by first confronting the Jews and then the Gentiles. He also shows them that he is unafraid to confront the Roman magistrate. We know that Paul had the proper follow-up with these saints because we have seen his various letters, two of which come down to us in the New Testament, as well as other visits. Paul was also unafraid to leave when the time had come, something that we often struggle to properly discern. Luke now moves rapidly through Paul's first visit to Ephesus, where he will return in the next missionary journey. Paul then travels back to Jerusalem via Caesarea to report on his work, and then returns to Antioch, which is the church that had sent him out on the mission. Paul spends time with these saints and then is sent off on his third mission journey. All of this Luke covers in six short verses. And in the midst of that, Paul takes a vow and leaves Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. And we will take a closer look at both of these in the weeks to come. Again, I believe that we see Paul's leadership as he makes this important trip to Jerusalem. He finishes the journey and begins his next missionary journey, all the while continuing the pattern that we have seen throughout Acts of taking the gospel to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. We also see Paul's concern for proper follow-up in the trip back to Jerusalem to keep the apostles informed of his work, in his revisiting the churches that he had planted in Galatia, and even from the letters that he wrote to the church in Thessalonica while he was at Corinth. And of course, it is easy to see as we go through this book of Acts that Paul is often leaving, sometimes after an extended stay, sometimes in what seems like pretty short order. The Apostle Paul always strove to follow the Spirit's leading. Remember, he was prevented from going into the region where Ephesus is located. And now he goes there to plant a church and will have an extended visit there during his next journey. Sometimes Paul would flee from persecutions, and other times he would stand and fight. Again, we must remember that he was striving to follow the Spirit's leading, and also that Luke is now moving very rapidly through the events of his orderly account. The reason for this is that the story of Acts is the story of the Holy Spirit filling the earth with the kingdom of Jesus. It is not the story of Paul or any of the other characters that we encounter. There is a great deal of Acts that covers the life and ministry of Paul, but it is by no means exhaustive. We are given some examples of his sermons, but we're not given all of them, and we certainly haven't been given some of the lengthier ones. We are given examples of his trials and his tribulations, but certainly not all of them. There's a lot of details that Luke leaves out. Consider the list that Paul himself recounts to the church at Corinth in his second letter to them, talking about his missionary journeys. He says in chapter 11, verse 24, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes, minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily. My deep concern for all of the churches." Now, I suspect that that's probably a pretty good list for us to ponder whenever we think that our life is pretty much over because the car broke down this week, or whatever else it is that gets us down and makes us think that we're being persecuted. So what does all of this mean for us today? Luke has shown Paul's leadership in strengthening the new converts. He has shown his follow-up to make sure that they are being faithful. and his ability to go at the proper time so that those he has discipled can continue to grow in the Lord. Well, obviously, this is an important set of lessons and principles for pastors and elders in Christ's church. We should take heed and we should learn them well. This is what it means to be good shepherds of the sheep. But these are not just lessons for church leaders. And that's a mistake that we can often make from the Scriptures. We know, for example, that the book of Proverbs was primarily written to train kings, to train men who would mature as godly leaders in the church or in the civil realm. The book of Proverbs ends with a chapter that we read often here at Church of the King, where the Proverbs woman is described. A woman who is primarily a picture of the church, the bride of Jesus, as we serve in His kingdom. But we all know that the lessons of wisdom that are found in Proverbs apply to all of our lives. A baker or a butcher has the same responsibility as a king or a pastor to be honest and trustworthy and ready to help those in need. Any woman can and should look to Proverbs chapter 31 as she builds and makes decision about her household, or even as she plans for her future household. So whether one is a pastor, an employer, an employee, a parent, or just a friend, there are places where you should show proper leadership. In the workplace, if you are only an employee, we as Christians should not be those who move only when we are told to do something. We should be the great examples of diligence and innovation, ready to do what others might try to avoid. This is not only showing the obedience that we owe to our Savior, it is also an important part of our witness. In the home, fathers are not to set aside many of their responsibility because, you know, mom spends more time with the kids and she handles the money better than I do. Well, it's true. Moms do handle much of the training of our covenant children, and she may very well be the better person to take care of the checkbook. That's certainly true in our household. But it does not mean that dad does not show leadership. Sometimes the most important part of biblical leadership is giving the proper support to those who are doing the laborious work. And children, I don't want you to think that you get a pass this morning because leadership sounds like something that is only for adults to worry about. Your training in leadership began the very first moment that your parents started to teach you about sharing your toys, or not throwing fits when you did not get your way. And Lord willing, many of you have learned those lessons long before you were able to remember the painful process that it entailed. Now, it is very true that it is a sin to try and take leadership before the time is right. And sadly, we have far too many homes in our nation today that are run by children. Children who will, as a result of such failed leadership on the part of their parents, be very poor leaders in the future. But it is never too early for our covenant children to take seriously the call that God has upon their lives and to be learning the leadership principles and skills that they will need. There are many great leaders from the pages of Scriptures that we can have our children learn from. And as they grow, they should learn to know them well, learning about their successes and their failures and how they handled both. The next thing that Luke makes clear from his account of Paul's life is that we should often follow up on the work that has been begun. Again, these are not just lessons for pastors or elders. As employers, Christians must not just train someone to do a job and then never bother to check back to see if the lessons were learned well. or if they need additional guidance, especially in understanding how to function biblically. If we are employees, then we have all of the others around us that we can assist with that as well. And perhaps one of the most frustrating parts of parenting is the need for follow-up. Those repeated lessons that you are sure that you've given at least 100 times. We see that in the early years when it seems like no amount of corrections is ever going to translate from the bottom to the brain. Will they ever learn to obey? But proper follow-up here is staying on the task, no matter how many times it takes, so that your child will become a disciple who is one that looks to the eyes and words of Jesus to guide them through the life that they will lead, rather than have to face the much harsher discipline that might be necessary later in life. And again, just as with employees, you children can hold each other responsible with good examples and lots of follow-up reminders to others that obedience is a very good thing. When the Apostle Paul instructs the older women to teach the younger women, he does not have in mind a single one-time class or a stack of books that you can hand them to read. He is talking about those who have led godly lives coming alongside those who are younger. He is talking about giving them proper examples and instruction, but also all the follow-up that they need to make sure those lessons are applied in their lives. In our modern world, age is something that is to be avoided. When we can no longer look or act young, then it's time for us to be shuffled off to a retirement home. This stands in stark contrast to the biblical commands to respect our elders and to desire to obtain the wisdom that they have to share. And finally, as we saw again in the life of Paul, another principle that might seem to contradict the principle of follow-up. Paul demonstrates a willingness and ability to leave those that he has brought to the Lord and train. These are not contradictory principles, but are yet another one of those areas where we are to have the proper tension in our Christian walk. When I prayed for Jason and Ellen Friday morning in our home with Al and Linda, I asked the Lord to give them the calm that He could give them in the final hours of preparation before their wedding, and prayed that He would give them a real excitement about the vows that they were about to take and the life that they were about to begin together. When I finished, Linda looked over and said, calm and excitement. You don't think of those two going together. And that's true enough. They do seem contradictory. You don't often pray specifically for both of those at the same time. But such is the nature of the abundant life that Jesus has promised. In Jesus, we can have the calm that we need in times like those leading up to a wedding, and still enjoy and experience the excitement that should be there as well. Think about it this way. The fact that Paul was ready and willing to leave at the appropriate time did not mean that he was abandoning these young converts. We do see him follow up at later times with more visits and letters that he wrote to many of the churches, several of which continue to bless us down to this day as part of the canon of Scripture. We know that Paul left others like Aquila and Priscilla here in Ephesus, who would continue to disciple the saints. The balance is important, but we need to remember that it is only balanced if there is a leaving element as well as the follow-up. We see this most clearly again with children, who Paul even uses as his example when speaking about those that he has brought to salvation, referring to them as his children in the Lord. As much as we desire to hang on to our children, the creational ordinance makes it pretty clear that marriage will come along and there will be a time for them to leave. They are to leave and cleave to their husband or wife. Does this mean that once they're out the door, there's no more follow-up? Does this mean that parents have no more wisdom to impart? Does this mean the child cannot or should not return to the parent for advice or counsel? Of course not. No more than how Paul was able to return for those follow-up visits and how they were allowed to seek his counsel, as we see in the church at Corinth, as they've asked him many questions. This is the godly tension that I spoke about. Lord willing, as we raise our covenant children, the relationship that has been nurtured between the young person and their parent will be the blessing that it should be throughout their entire life. The new husband and wife are now one flesh and establish their own household. And yes, this even includes, from a parent's standpoint, giving them enough space to make a few of their own mistakes or to take a little more time than they should to learn some of life's important lessons. At the same time, though, we should see the friendship and respect blossom in the new relationship that we see. It's the same as what we see with Paul and these saints, where he is welcomed back and sought out for wisdom when it is needed. That is the proper biblical model. Now, obviously, we could also consider the concept of leaving and the balance between leaving and follow-up in many of the other relationships that I've talked about today as well. Certainly with employers and employees and teachers and students and even brothers and sisters within a family, all wrestle and deal with these principles. So whether you are called to be an elder or deacon ministering in God's church, called to be a parent or a grandparent, or just given the opportunity and blessing of discipling a new convert, these are important lessons to remember. We, as mature Christians, learn to show proper leadership by being good examples and making sure that these people have the guidance that they need. We must always be ready and willing to follow up to see if the proper lessons have been learned and to encourage them as they continue their walk in Jesus. And we must be sure that we leave or get out of the way at the proper times as well, giving them the opportunity to grow and mature as saints that will be ready to lead and train the next generation. As we prepare this morning as the people of God to approach the Lord's table, as we raise our voices and sing about the glorious things that the Lord has done, I want us to reflect on the words of the psalmist Asaph as he encourages us to take such covenant faithfulness with these principles to at least five generations. These words from Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Brothers and sisters, may we always be those who set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to An Orderly Account from Church of the King in Roseville. Pastor John Stews will continue to encourage you in this series next week at the same time. Church of the King welcomes any interested individuals, couples, or families to join us Sunday mornings at 11 for worship at Kingdom Builder Books in Roseville. We're a pro-life, pro-family church, preaching the Word and celebrating communion each week. To learn more about us, visit us at orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.